We're very grateful tonight to have each and every person on, Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. Tonight, our speaker, the person, Brother Brendan Carr, is a servant at the Olathe Church of Christ there in Olathe, Kansas. And we're thankful to have him. We ask him to come on now. Brother Carr, make it plain about God's saving grace.
Well, I want to say thank you, first of all, to Brother Brooks and the members at the Highland Heights Church of Christ for this wonderful opportunity that we have to hear the Word of God and to make it plain. It truly is a wonderful thing, and one thing that the brethren there at Highland Heights have proven is that even through some of the most difficult times and having to jump through so many obstacles, there are still ways for us to get the Word of God out there and to evangelize and bring more souls back to the church. As you know, the theme for the month is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, and I'm sure you have heard it read time and time again, those of you that have come back multiple times. It says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it." So God told Habakkuk to make his word plain. And very specifically, he said, make it plain so whenever they hear these things, they can run. It seems in our society, we like to dress things up. We like to put flowery speech on certain things. But with the gospel, whenever we dress it up, we are doing a disservice for many things. We're, first of all, doing a disservice to God. God wrote down the word, and for us to change it and to dress it up is altering his inspired written word and is a disservice to God. It's a disservice to his word, of course, but also it is a disservice to our brethren. So for us to come together to look at God's word concerning these certain topics, we need to make it plain because these things alter or are very important concerning one's salvation, and these things literally are life and death. As was mentioned many times, tonight we are going to be looking at making it plain about God's saving grace. And there are a couple different passages we're going to look at to start. The first one is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Now, before we get into that passage, we must define our terms. What is grace? Whenever we think of grace, a simple definition for grace is favorable regard, or many others go and they say divine regard. And it's pretty simple to understand what it means like that. But one of the easiest ways for to remember what grace is, I match it up with another word, and that is mercy. And grace and mercy, they fall right along together, but yet their definitions are kind of polar opposites. Mercy is not receiving something you do deserve. Not receiving something you do deserve. Grace is receiving something you do not deserve. Well, God, there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God loves us, God shows us mercy, and God extends his grace. But the passage I want to get to here in Ephesians chapter 2 is verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Notice here in this passage, we need to understand, first of all, many come here and misuse this. And not just non-Christians, but also Christians. This passage is misused and twisted and other certain things because of a false doctrine. And we'll get to that here in just a second. Well, I guess I'll go ahead and mention that. And that doctrine is once saved, always saved. Or under Calvinism, it's the P, which is perseverance of the saints. But I know Christians or fellow brethren that they will go as far because of that doctrine and will say, "Well, we're not saved by grace." Well, that's erroneous. That's not right. We are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says that very specifically. "For by grace you have been saved." God extends his grace. That is the inevitable fact, and to say we are not is false. God's grace saves us, and the simple fact, without God's grace, we cannot be saved. God's grace is the only way by which we can be saved, and even there at the end of verse 8, it tells us it is the gift of God. God's grace is a gift for us, and it's something we can't earn. We'll hit more on that here in just a second. But notice there again in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice there are two different parts there. We see the first part is the grace. That's God. That is the sum of what God has done for us and continues to do for us. For by grace, that's God, you have been saved through faith. That's our part. That's our response. That is the sum of what we do every day throughout our life. I must live by faith and act the way God tells me to act and do exactly what God tells me to do. God saves me by grace, yet I still have to act. I still have a part I must fulfill to receive that grace. And then we get to verse 9, and it says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We must understand that grace is not something that we deserve. It's not something that is that we can go out and work for. And here, these works, there are different works in the scriptures, and the works here are works of merit or works to earn a paycheck. If it were works to go and earn a paycheck, I could go out and do so many wonderful things. I could go out and help the orphans, go out and help the sick, and do all these things and say, well, I definitely deserve grace. I definitely deserve salvation, and I deserve it more so than you who did nothing today. Well, that's not how this works. That is not how God intended for it to work. It's not by works of merit that we are saved, lest any man should boast. So, we are saved by God's grace. It is a gift, but then many on the other side like to go and say, well, then I don't have to work at all. And that's also very false, because look at verse 10. Notice there it says, for we are his workmanship. We are those that go out and work. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we've been saved by grace through faith. So God has done his part. We must continue to do our part, and that is a gift of God. And I must work, but it's not going to make me any more saved than the next person. I must do the works of God, but not as a work of merit, but rather as a work of love. Because I love God, I'm doing these works. Because I love God, I'm doing what he expects me to do. For the grace of God, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And I started to quote the next passage. The next passage is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 15. I know I'm going through this kind of quick, but 30 minutes, believe it or not, it's kind of a short time span to go through. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Here again, we see God's grace saves us. So that thought, well, we're not saved by God's grace. Well, again, that is false and erroneous. We have another spot, another scripture telling us God's grace brings salvation. But here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we have a little bit more insight or a little bit more information concerning God's grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, there's a couple things I want to mention here. God's grace presupposes or comes before salvation. Without God's grace, we wouldn't have salvation. So God's grace brought us salvation, and it has appeared to all men. Now notice there that word appeared doesn't mean we have it. It means it's just there for us to have the opportunity to take. We don't currently have it. It's not every man has it. It's not saying it's given to all men. It's appeared to all men, and we'll get to verse 12 here in just a second. So, and then the last part of that, there's another insight. God's grace is not limited by race. It's not limited by gender. It's not limited by social status. It's not limited by income. It's not limited by this that or the other. God's grace has appeared to every person. And that word there in the Greek is the word where is a word where we get the word anthropos, or the study of mankind, or anthropology. That's the study of mankind. The actual Greek word is anthropos. So that's mankind. All of mankind, God has shown his grace, and has his grace has appeared to all of mankind. Then verse 12, God's grace is not just a mystical emotional thing. Many people like to say that. It's not a mystical emotional thing. It's a teacher and an instructor, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So God's grace has brought us salvation, and it has appeared to every man, and it teaches us certain things. And notice there, it teaches us that we must deny the ungodliness and the lusts that are in the world. We compare that with 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the things of the world, for what is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, for they are not of the Father, but of the world. Those things aren't of God, and God's grace teaches us, verse 12, to deny those things, deny that ungodliness and those lusts, and those worldly lusts. And it teaches us to live soberly, to live righteously, and to live godly in this present age. So whenever we look there at those ideas, to live soberly means to live self-controlled, or we have a right mindset, a sound mindset. And it really brings attention to self, making sure I am acting the way I need to act. I am conducting myself properly before God, righteously, or we are acting uprightly. And this kind of brings into the treating others right. So I'm going out and I'm treating others the way that they need to be treated, and the way I would want to be treated. They're the golden rule. And godly, or a life devoted to our God, a life devoted to complete and utter obedience to what God says, no matter their circumstances. God's grace has appeared to all men. Notice that. But it's only given to those who live through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That is a letter written to Christians there at Ephesus. So God's grace is extended to all men, but only given to those that obey God through faith. Now we get into another part which needs to be covered when we talk about God's grace, and that is, can I lose God's grace, or can I fall from God's grace? Can I lose my eternal security? And that gets into the once saved, always saved doctrine. And of course, for everything we do, we want to look at the scriptures to see exactly what the scripture says. We don't want to dress it up. We want to look at exactly what God says. And the first place we're going to go is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. And here, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 is very plain and clear about falling from God's grace. And as a matter of fact, I'm sure many of you, whenever I said fallen from God's grace, thought of this passage. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now here in the context, it's dealing with Christians who are going back into the Mosaic law. They're going back into really more specifically the Judaizing ways. They're sliding back to the Old Covenant. They're trying to teach the Old Covenant. And here, Paul, by inspiration, writes, you are estranging or making yourselves strangers of Christ because you're trying to be justified by that law and you're falling from God's grace. Now, if we remember Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation. For them to fall from God's grace, what else are they falling from? Salvation, because God's grace brings salvation. Well, if I fall from that grace, I'm falling from salvation. Very plain and clear to understand. And we compare that with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. And the whole entire book of Hebrews is dealing with how Christ is better than the Mosaic law and the patriarchal law, how Christ is far better than all these things. And Hebrews 10:26 is telling us, after we willfully sin, where are we going to go for salvation? We can't go anywhere else because Christ is the only place to receive salvation. So for us to fall from God's grace means that we are losing our eternal security, that we are falling from our salvation. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 is another place which we can go to look to see if we can lose our eternal security or fall from God's grace. What shall we say then, Romans chapter 6, verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? First two words of verse 2, certainly not. And so here Paul is posing the question, are we going to continue to sin now that we're Christians and have God's grace continually wash us? You know, we're going to go out and live how we want and expect God to continue to show his grace towards us. Well, that's not how it works. Certainly not. Look with me there in verse 15 and 16. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. There is the same exact thought. We cannot have God's grace and go and live in sin. We can lose our eternal security. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Here we read of an apostle, as a matter of fact. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, that has fallen from grace. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed, Paul writes. Paul here writes, he says, I came there, and Peter was there, and I was stood into his face because he was to be blamed. And the New King James kind of doesn't portray what the Greek showed. The Greek shows that Peter stood condemned. That's what the literal Greek translation says. He stood condemned. Well, he had lost his salvation because he was eating with the Gentiles while the Jews were gone. Well, when the Jews came, he would eat only with the Jews and would shun the Gentiles. But he is playing the hypocrite. And we have many other passages we can go to tell us that we can lose our salvation. We can fall from God's grace. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22. Write these down. Go and study them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. If any man thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. James 5, 19 through 20. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. You can go and read Revelation chapters 2 and 3 with the seven churches of Asia. Five of them were about ready to lose their place before God, and God is telling them to repent or else he's going to remove their candlestick. Friends and brethren, we can lose our eternal security, so every day I need to live the way God expects me to live. I shouldn't live how I want. God commands us and God teaches us through his grace, Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So then we get to the last part of the sermon, of the lesson, and that is, what should be my response to this? I think it's always a missed opportunity when we don't bring application to the things we're studying and the things that are being preached. We need to bring in application. What should my response be? Well, for those that are not Christians, my response should be complete obedience to God's word. And again, remember there, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith or by means of faith. God saves us by grace, but we have to act through faith. We must do what God says. John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're going to do what God says. So in order for us to have God's grace, in order for us to receive God's grace, in order for a non-Christian or someone who is not a child of God to receive that grace, you must obey the gospel call to salvation. The first part of that is I must have faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, where do we get faith? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 has that answer. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I must then believe that Jesus is the Christ. The gospel teaches, the whole entire Bible actually focuses around Christ, and the Gospels teach us about Christ and what he did, and the Acts tells us how to get into Christ, and the epistles tell us how to stay in Christ. So the whole Bible revolves around Christ, so I must believe that Jesus is the Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So I must gain faith, and I only get that from the Word of God. And then I must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Then I must have godly sorrow over the sins I have committed. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So here we have two different sorrows. Worldly sorrow, which is I'm sorry I got caught. Then you have godly sorrow, which is I'm sorry I have committed these things. I must have godly sorrow that I have committed my sins. Then there must be repentance of sins. That literally is a changing of mind. That is, I'm not going to do those things which God doesn't want me to do. I'm going to do exactly what God commands. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 tells us, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Verse 5 says the exact same thing, and those are the words of Christ. Those are what Jesus is saying. And it's so important he says it twice. We must repent of our sins. Then I must confess Jesus as the Christ. I must make that good confession. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Simon answered and said unto Christ, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then I must be baptized, and that is an absolute must. I have not received salvation, or my sins have not been washed away until I have been baptized. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, this is Ananias coming to Saul, as Saul is recounting his conversion story, and it says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Ananias comes and said, what are you waiting for? Arise, get up, act, and be baptized, or immersed, and wash away your sins. That's where your sins are washed away and forgiven, and that is calling on the name of the Lord or obeying God's command. Then every day I must live faithful to God. I can't be a Christian one day and turn around and do what I want. I must be a Christian every day of my life. I must be the person God expects me to be every day of my life, and I must be that light in my community. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. There he's not saying be faithful till you naturally die. He's saying be faithful even if it costs you your life. Be faithful even if it means you have to die for it, because what you have waiting is the crown of life. Be faithful even if it costs you your life. We must be faithful every day of our life. We must live for God every day of our life. I can't turn around and sin and expect God to forgive me and have his grace towards me. That's not how it works. And as was said, we have a strong desire for our wayward brethren that have left the Lord and his church. And we beg and we plead of you to come back. We beg and we plead of you to come and make these things right with God. God offers a second law of pardon as long as we're still alive and breathing in this world. The second law of pardon for those that are Christians, that are children of God, rather, but aren't living the way they need to, is you must repent of your sins. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. These are the apostles to Simon the sorcerer after he had been baptized, after he had become a Christian, after he was immersed, and he tried to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or to be able to buy the fact that he could pass on the gift of the Holy Spirit to others. Well, he was sinning, and Peter tells him, repent of this thy wickedness. I must confess my sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I must confess those sins before God, and then there must be a prayer for forgiveness offered to God. Acts 8 and verse 24, again, this is the same context. Simon the sorcerer to the apostles, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. And so here, Simon, he's begging for the apostles to pray on his behalf that he may have forgiveness. That is the second law of pardon from the wayward brethren. And we beg and plead of anybody who is not a Christian or who is a wayward child of God, please look at your spiritual sight. Look at where you are before God, because we don't know when this world is going to end, and we don't know when we will breathe our last breath. Life is very, very short and very, very unpredictable. I thank you all so much for your attention. I thank you all so much for the time spent, and I'm going to go ahead and hand it back over to Brother Brooks.